How many of you raising a little hallelujah today? You raise a little hallelujah. Hey, let's thank Michael and Mandy for leading us in worship today. How many of you know we have a great worship team each and every week here at the church? It's just always good. And we had an incredible women's conference yesterday. There were women just out of control here all day yesterday. They did things that I can't even mention here today. But ladies, you all had a good time. And I want you to thank my daughter who helped plan and all the volunteers and the staff who worked. This has been a crazy weekend around here, and even UCLA won a football game yesterday. It's like a miracle. They were down about 50 points, and I turned the game off last night and went to bed, and I woke up, and they had won the game. I mean, that was a miracle. How many of you believe in miracles? Yeah, baby. How many of you love Los Angeles? You love L.A.? Well, this is crazy, but our theme this year is I Love L.A., and we're just trying to get you to focus in on just loving this city as the Lord would love this city, amen? Because we could solve a lot of problems in this world if we just learned to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, amen? And at the start of the year, which was 9 months ago, we did a video, a spoof on Randy Newman's song I Love L.A., and I don't know, it's been summer and we're back, we're starting a new series. I just feel like we should watch that video one more time. That's just me. I'm sorry if you don't like it, it's okay. It's not that long. But it sets the stage kind of for where we're going. And I want to recalibrate us to get back. You know, this summer, I've planned all of 2020. I've got the whole 52 weeks, the theme, a new theme. I've done all that. And when I come back from that, I feel like I have to recalibrate myself to what we're doing this year before I introduce you into next year's theme. So this video just reminds us of what this year's about. Plus, I just like to see Pastor Tim in a red wig. That's me. So let's watch this video, and if you haven't seen it, you'll enjoy it. If you've seen it, you know, you sing these songs all year long. You can see a video twice. Here we go.
Blowing hot from the north. We were born to ride.
That is terrible. It's terrible. You know, when you watch a video, you see things you don't see the time before. And that's the first time I've seen that thing 50 times. It's the first time I noticed Tim's hair was the same color as the car. I never noticed that. But I want to ask you again, how many of you love this city? You love living in Los Angeles. I think about living other places, but I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. And this series, we're starting a new series, if you look at your bulletin, called Second Californians. And if you're old enough, like some of these kids down here, you're not old enough. About 15 years ago, we had a series called First Californians when we looked at the book of First Corinthians. And we did that 15 years ago. And today, we want to start a series into the book called Second Corinthians. But we're calling it Second Californian, and the reason for that is that the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 18, on one of his missionary journeys, he went to this city called Corinth. Later, he was there 18 months. Later, he wrote these letters back to that church, the church that met in Corinth. And if you study the city of Corinth, if you really look at it, it's a lot like the city of Los Angeles. They're an awful lot alike. Corinth was a major commercial city. It was sitting on some major trade routes. It was the largest seaport in all of Greece. It was a city that was prone to earthquakes. Had earthquakes all the time in Corinth. And we have those here in LA. Amen? We don't want them, but we get them. It was a multicultural city. Corinth had many different ethnicities. It was very, 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 did I say very? It was a very immoral city, and it was also a city that had many gods and many faiths and many religions. And so because of that, instead of calling this series Second Corinthians, we're just going to call it Second Californians, because I believe if the Apostle Paul wrote a couple letters to the church here, that they would look a lot like these two letters that he wrote here in the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians, the book that we looked at 15 years ago, is a book that he wrote a lot about the behavior of the church, because sin had crept its way into the church. And it's one of the things you always have to guard in a church, is that sin somehow creeps in to the church itself. And so if you read 1 Corinthians, it's a lot different than 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is dealing with people's behavior. 2 Corinthians, very important that you realize this, Paul, there's a couple of things going on. One, people are kind of doubting his apostolic authorities. There were some people that came in the church and basically were saying that Paul is really not all that. And Paul, later on in the book, will address the fact that he really is one of the apostles, and we'll get to that when we get to that. But the other thing about this book, the second book, Paul goes, we'll say deep. Everybody say deep. He goes deep. The first book, he's talking about people's behavior. The second book, he tries to get people to really go deep in their faith. And that's very important for us. And what he talks about, and you'll see this through the entire book, especially when you're going through difficult times. When you go through difficult times, it's not a time to run away from God. Have you ever noticed that when some people go through a tough time, they run away from God? They blame God. Like they're a Christian, but they're not really all in, and then something happens, and the first thing that happens, they blame God, and they curse God, and then they run away from God, and they no longer believe in God. That happens all the time. Some people, when they go through a tough time, they actually run to God. And I will tell you this from experience and from those others who could give testimony, anytime you go through a tough time, you should not be running away from God. You should always be running towards God. Always run towards God. A trial is a vehicle for you to draw near to God. It's that moment when you're going through the tough times that you learn to know God more intimately, to dig deep in your relationship with Him. Because if your roots go down deep, if they go down deep, when the storm comes, the storm won't blow you away. you'll remain true and you'll remain faithful. The Lord will see you through that trial. And all God's people said. So today we begin our series. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And as we begin, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul had his own share of troubles. He had his own share of problems. You'll see these problems as we go through the book. But the question is this. When you go through tough times, to whom shall we turn? Who do you turn to? Who do you run to when you're hurting? Who do you run to when you're discouraged? Who do you turn to when you're feeling fearful? Did you know that some people turn to food? Do you know that? They get full of, some people, this is true, they get full of anxiety, they just run to the refrigerator because somehow eating makes them feel better. And isn't it true that there isn't anything that chocolate, I mean, if you eat chocolate, you just feel better. Can someone give me a testimony of that? Unless, of course, you're allergic to chocolate. But hey, next time you're feeling bad, just try chocolate. That's what some people do. Some people run to drugs and alcohol. They get in a bad place and they turn to the bottle. And the drugs and the alcohol, listen, they never solve the problem. They mask the pain. And that's why when you're finished with the bottle, you go get another one, because it never takes away the pain. It dulls your senses, and you don't feel the heartache, but eventually the heartache always comes back. Some people turn inward. They pull back. They become alone and aloof. They pull back from normal relationships. Amazing. I don't know if you've flown recently, but it's amazing how many people are flying with their pets now on airplanes. It's amazing. How many of you have noticed that? I mean, it used to be like one out of every 10 flights, you might see someone with a pet on a plane. Now it's like every other passenger. It's like a veterinarian clinic on the plane. And there are service animals, and so don't write me letters this week. Please do not write me letters. I understand there is such a thing as service animals for people who have a special need in that area, but it is getting out of hand. I mean, there are dogs and cats and spiders and snakes and everything. In fact, did you know that they're allowing even miniature horses on planes now? Did you know that? It's true. It's true. I have a photograph I want to show. This is a true picture. This isn't the only one. If you Google online, there's all kinds of people taking horses. Imagine you're there, you're just trying to rest, and a guy pulls in, he's got a horse on a plane. What has our country come to? This is true. I found this one. This is on a plane. This is legit. You know what they call this? This is true. They call this a therapy turkey. You might be sitting next to a therapy turkey right now. I don't know. My buddy Klaus and I, we were talking about this, and we know how to solve this problem. We're going to start taking skunks. When we go on a plane, we're taking a skunk. This is my pet skunk, and I just feel better when it's with me, and you all are just going to have to deal with it. Who do you turn to? Write this down, number one. God is a God. Paul tells us that when you're going through a tough time, that God is a God of all comfort. No matter what you're going through, God can bring you comfort. Look at verse 3. Paul writes, praise be to God. It's always good to bring praise to God. But Paul says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And Paul can say this because he's been through all kinds of difficulty. We will see later on in this letter, as we go through this series, that Paul had been beaten, he had been stoned and flogged and shipwrecked and imprisoned and left for dead again and again. He had been attacked physically, he had been attacked spiritually, he had been attacked relationally, he had been attacked emotionally, he had been attacked financially. We know in verse 8, just a few verses later, he says these words, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired even of life." He didn't even know if he was going to make it. In other words, Paul had been through the ringer. And when that time comes for you, when you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, I want you to know that we serve a God of all comfort. And I want you to write this down. In the first few verses of chapter 1, the word comfort is found 9 different times. And in the rest of this letter, it's mentioned 29 times. And so it's kind of a theme that Paul has throughout, and he begins the letter right here at the start of the letter. He wants us to know that no matter what happens to us, that we've got a God who's watching after us. We tend, and this is very important, we tend to think of comfort as something that makes us feel better, like our favorite food or our favorite pet, something that will take the pain away. We even have a hotel chain in America called Comfort Inn. In other words, if you had fresh linens and fluffy pillows and you've got cable television and a good night's rest, you're going to feel better in the morning. Where there's some things, a fluffy pillow not going to make you feel much better. And we think of comfort as something that takes away the pain, but that's not what comfort is in the Bible. Comfort is not something that takes away the pain. I want you to write this down. The Greek word for comfort is the word parakleo, and it means to call alongside you. And another word, comforter or counselor, paraklete in the Greek, means to walk alongside you. And that picture makes sense, doesn't it? When you counsel or you comfort someone, you walk alongside them through their difficulty. In John's gospel, he says, the Lord Jesus uses this word to describe the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, that he's a counselor. In other words, he will walk alongside you in the midst of your trouble. It never says that he's going to take your pain away. To bring you comfort doesn't mean he's going to take your pain away. It simply means that he's going to walk with you through that trial. So when it says that he's a God of all comfort, it means that he's near to you, that he comes alongside you, that we don't serve a far-off deity who watches you struggle from afar while he remains safe up there in his ivory tower and he's down here looking at you in all of your pain. It means that he leaves the ivory tower and he comes to this earth and he walks with you through that situation and through that trial. He's with you every step of the way. Number 2, write this down. God is a God of compassion. That's different than comfort. In fact, this verse, you might have just read right over it, but the Bible says that God is the Father of compassion. What does it mean to be the Father of compassion? Well, it means to me that all compassion comes from God. That's his nature. You know, you and I were created in his image. So whenever you feel compassion towards someone, that gift came from God. God is the Father of all compassion. Think of all the things that have been done in this world in the name of compassion. And all of that comes from God. And I want to make this clear that there is nothing that you're going through that God does not see, that God does not know, that God does not feel, that God does not care, that God does not fail to be with you. And the reason that God walks alongside you is because God cares about you. He does. The drug dealer that's peddling the drugs, he doesn't care about you. The politician that lies to you, the politician, he'll say anything to you just so you'll vote for him. Doesn't care about you. The advertiser that comes up with that Super Bowl commercial that makes everyone want to drink that particular beverage, that advertiser doesn't care about you. The abortionist that takes your money to abort your child doesn't care about you. The friend that tries to get you into the nightclub scene, that friend doesn't care about you. But the God of this universe, who created you in His image, who put the stars in place and named them one by one, the one who calms the sea, the God of this universe, He cares for you. You do know that all pain is relative. You know the difference between major and minor surgery. It's minor if it's on you, and it's major if it's on me. It doesn't matter if you're hurting a little or if you're hurting a lot, you still hurt. And doesn't matter the amount of hurt or the amount of pain, there's a God in heaven who hurts for you. It's why He chooses to walk with you. And in this room here today, there are people sitting here who this week had the report that they have cancer. There are people here today who this week were handed divorce papers. There are people here today that were involved in car accidents this week, or people who lost their job this week. They don't even know how they're going to make their mortgage payment next month. There are people here today who raised their children in the church, but that child has gone astray. That daughter, that son has become a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. There are families here today who have been devastated by infidelity and betrayal. But remember the words of Matthew 9. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And on every row in this church, and you can look at them, you can count the number of rows, look at your row, look at the people who are sitting on your row. It doesn't matter. On every row in this church, there are people who are hurting. There are people who are broken. There are people who are going through some sort of turmoil. And Paul, at the start of this letter, by his own experience, he's writing this letter to the church, and he's going to talk about some very important things. He wants this church to go as deep as they can in their faith, but he wants them to know that, hey, no matter what you're going through, don't ever forget that there's a God in heaven who cares. He cares. He cares. He cares. Write this down quickly. Number one, He gave up His one and only Son for you. He gave up His one and only Son for you. I love that line in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It's not like He had 1,000 sons and He said, hey, I'll give one. I still got 999 left. There's too many kids running around this place. Anyway, here's one, have him. No. It says that He only had one son. And He gave up His one son for you. Secondly, He promised. Jesus promised. And Jesus could have said, read my lips. I mean, when Jesus said something, you could take it to the bank. But He promised that when He left, that He would send another counselor, comforter. We know as the Holy Spirit. I want you to, we're going to come right back, but go over to John chapter 14. I want to show you, I just want to read these verses to you, John chapter 14. If you know anything about John 14 in the context, Jesus is kind of at the end of His earthly ministry, and He tells the disciples that He's getting ready to go back into heaven. In fact, He talks about that in John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and the disciples are freaking out because He has been with them for 3.5 years. And now He says that He's leaving. They are scared out of their mind. And so He says in John 14, if you go over to verse 16, He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you a... He will give you a... What's it say? Not a counselor. I will give you a... another What does that mean? Another. Well, that means that he's been their counselor. He's the one who's walked with them. He was the one that was there when the storm was raging on the sea. He was the one when they were doubting. He was the one that was there giving the teachings and healing the blind and the sick. He's been with them every step for 3.5 years, and now he's leaving, and he says, hey, I'm leaving, but chill, because when I leave, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you for how long? Forever. See, he was there for about 3 years. And he says, I'm leaving, but this next guy that's coming, he's not ever leaving. He'll be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be where? He will be in you. This is why when someone who doesn't know the Lord, they don't go to church, they have no faith, they don't know Jesus Christ, and they go through some terrible situation, they don't know where to turn, because they're on their own. They are lost as lost can be. On the other hand, you and I as Christians, people who believe in God, put our faith in Jesus, and he's placed his Spirit who lives inside of us, we go through the exact same trial as that person. We still hurt. It's still painful. But we know, and there's something that's hard to explain. We know we're going to get through this situation because we know that God is with us. This person over here who has no faith, he looks at us. You're going through the same trial as him. This person is completely freaking out. He can't figure out how you even go to work every day. How do you get up every day? How do you keep living? I am drowning over here. Well, I'm going through the same thing you're going through, brother, but I want you to know that there's a Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of me, and I might look like I'm by myself over here, but there are two of us, and the one that is in me is greater than the one who's in the world. That guy over there, he can't even figure out how I'm getting through life. Look at that verse again, verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And the third thing, he gave you a family and a church. You're not alone. I mean, look around. You have a lot of brothers and sisters here today who love you and who care about you. It's why we have life groups in this church where you can get plugged in, accountability groups. I know, listen, I know if you're home or you're in your apartment or in your car and you're all by yourself, it's easy for you to think that there's no one in this world that cares. There's no one in this world that has compassion, that you're all alone and that you're lost, and you don't realize that when you get up and you come to church week after week after week, when you walk in here, you walked into a large family, many people whom are going through the exact same thing you're going through. And that's why we have all these ministries in this church for people who are hurting, where you can get plugged in and get involved. Get in that life group. Ladies and gentlemen, God put the church together so that you would never feel like you were just alone through life. And it doesn't matter what state, what country, what nation. If there's a group of Christians who are meeting, they might speak an entire different language than you, but you walk into that church as a Christian, you have a home full of believers, fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we prepare to close, I want to look at this third point, write this down. that God gives you enough comfort so that you can comfort others. God gives you enough. This is so true. This, you got to learn this. God doesn't give you just enough for you. God gives you so much comfort, so much of His presence, that it just overflows out of you into the life of those who are around you. I want to go back and look at these verses again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God. Everybody say, praise be. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort. Who, verse 4, who comforts us in all or some of our troubles, in all of our troubles, so that we can no longer feel pain. No, that's not what it says. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort does what? It just overflows. I want you to write this down. Part of the way that God brings comfort is through people. God brings you comfort two different ways. One, He brings you comfort Himself. And secondly, He puts comfort in someone and it fills them up and it overflows out of their life into your life. And sometimes it doesn't seem right, and sometimes it doesn't seem fair. But sometimes you go through such a difficult time that you barely get by and you realize that only God saw you through that difficult time. But the way you carry yourself and the way God blesses you and the way God graces you and the way God comforts you, and you get through this situation with such dignity and such character that people around you are blown away by how well you handled that difficult circumstances, and even blesses them the way you carried yourself through that difficult storm. My wife and I, you know, we've been going through some tough times with our family. My mom's almost 90. And my dad is getting close to that age, but he's just having some serious situations where probably in just a few weeks, he's gonna have to be put in some type of nursing care facility. And so I'm always driving back and forth from Fresno, and then my wife, her parents live in Kansas City, they're both in a nursing care facility, because her dad cannot take care of her mom and her mom cannot take care of her dad. My mom, my mother-in-law, my wife's mother asked my wife, she asked her the other day, is your mom still alive? We just struggle. She's flying back in Kansas City. We're trying to take care of you to some degree, but we're just trying to take care of ourselves, to be honest with you. And we were on vacation last week. We were on the other side of the world, literally. We were on the other side of the globe. And we got a text that because we have a caregiver for them, because neither one can take care of the other one. They have a caregiver. We got a text that the caregiver had quit. And so they're in this apartment in Kansas City with no one to take care of them, and they can't take care of themselves. And I said, honey, we got to get back. We just hopped on the next plane, came all the way back, because we had to. I got two brothers, one brother up in Fresno. He's been in good health, but he's been having seizures for about the last year. And they keep becoming more and more frequent. He's now having about 10, 15, sometimes 20 seizures a day, sometimes even while he's preaching. Doctors don't know what it is. So he's going in for tests all the time. I've tried to get up to help him as well. My other brother, Dean, lives in Arizona. He's suffered through a very rare bone marrow cancer. And the doctors told him he didn't have much chance, but my brother, he writes, and he, I don't know how he writes. The guy never studied one day of his life. I'm serious. Do any of you have a brother like that? The guy never brought a book home from school, never listened while he was in school, never paid attention. He was in the principal's office half the time. I don't know how he can spell his name. But he's been struggling with this stage four cancer, and he writes, and he's very, when he writes, it's pretty good stuff. I mean, the stuff that comes to his head, but this is one of his posts recently. He wrote, "Cancer can be downright devilish. Cancer isn't Magic Mountain or Disney World. This isn't a romp through the cactus and tumbleweed in Arizona. They have coyotes and rattlesnakes here. Someone inevitably comes up to me and burbles, 'Cancer sucks.' I look at him or her straight in the eye and say, 'Yeah, cancer is the devil's island.' No one likes to think or talk about cancer. Cancer makes you feel like a scared mouse in a burning building. If you're a passenger on the cancer train, you don't really care about your gold Rolex watch. You would much rather approach a lion or a pitiful mountain lion who's been on a diet. Beating cancer is like Betty White winning a tap dance contest with Justin Timberlake." That's pretty good. "Cancer doctors are an outfit that you'd want to get next to in a lifeboat. Beating cancer, you have to be like a timber wolf. You beat cancer with your head, your heart, your mind, like a guy crawling through barbed wire with only a screwdriver, or swimming, crossing a shark-infested ocean with a nosebleed. If you're on the cancer train, you need to be like a big Siberian husky. Picture yourself as a sled dog coming through life with your tail wagging, an ongoing reality show. You're always appreciating every waking moment, getting your priorities straight, sometimes even laughing at yourself. Someone with shallow faith getting on the cancer train will say, 'Now this crisis is in God's hand.' The truth is, it's always been in God's hands, and everything is always in God's hand. God is still running this planet, and God knows what he's doing." So he writes stuff like that. And he encourages me. You say, "How do you do what you do?" I look at what he's doing. And the grace and the comfort that God has brought him overflows out of his life and in my life. You look at me, and you see, once you go through a difficult time, all of a sudden you have compassion for anyone else who's going through that exact situation, right? Isn't that the way it works? You go through something horrible and you come out of it, somehow God got you through it, all of a sudden you have eyes where you're compassionate for anybody who's gone through that, and that's how God works in the church. I want you to write this down. Don't ever see yourself as being unlucky. See yourself as being a blessing to the people who are around you as you lean and trust and depend upon God and his grace and his mercy and his comfort in your life. You're able to be a blessing to those around you. Amen? Isn't that the way it works? That's the way it works. I want you to stand and bow your heads for just a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this day. There's so much to say. We have a long ways to get through this book. Oh, for the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians. And I guess, you know, I don't live in Idaho, but I feel like when you live in Southern California, I feel like every week you're being hit by another problem. An earthquake, a fire, a rainstorm, a mudslide, a car accident, a freeway jam. Something happens to you every week in this city. And we need to know here today that whatever is going on in our life, there's a God in heaven who cares. And when everyone else has failed us, God will never fail us. And instead of running away from God, we need to run to God, who will pick us up, literally, he will pick us up. And he will carry us through that fire and through that storm. And I pray if there's anyone here today, God, who feels as though you are a million, billion miles away, all they need to do is come today in faith. And God, you will walk with them every step of the way. Every step, you will be their comforter. You will be their counselor. And they will never, ever feel as though they are alone. And the difference, God, that you make in our life makes a difference not only in our life, but those who are watching from afar and from near. But I pray your blessing as we sing this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,